back of the hymnal. It's reading number 37. And the way the hymnal is set up is for the individual up front to read a portion, and it's in unbolded letters, and then for the congregation to read out what is in bold letters. And I don't really feel like doing that. I feel like us saying all the words together. I want to say them as if they are bold. I want us to pray this out boldly and with some volume. And so I'm going to read out, "After this matter, therefore pray ye." At that point, I want you to pretend that everything is in bold letters, which means you're invited to pray, and you're invited to pray out loud, and you're invited to pray out loudly. So, page 106, reading 37. "After this matter, therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Our God is bigger, better, greater, stronger. Amen. So go ahead and be seated and open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. That's where we're going to be in this portion of our service. And I'm going to be a little bit loosey-goosey at the front end. I just want to say some things. And most of it's going to be said in the sermon, but, you know, there's a... I don't know how encouraged you are coming into service today or how discouraged you are coming into service today. I don't know for everybody how the year has transpired. I'm looking out and I see some real joys that some of you had, some of us have experienced through the year. And also, I'm aware of some disappointment and some genuine sorrow that we have experienced during this year. But heading into the next year, I want to say this. This was something that Dr. Roden, who was the superintendent in the Potomac District, used to say regularly. And he said it every time the pastors gathered together. He was our leader in the Potomac District, the point man. And he would just always remind us of this particular truth, and it is such a wonderful truth to be reminded of. And here's what he would say, and I'm going to, you know, if God helps me, I will remember to say this maybe monthly to us. Loved ones, our future, your future, is as bright as the promises of God. Our future, your future, isn't solely dependent upon your skill, upon your ability to get your act together. Your future, our future, is as bright as the promises of God. And the promises of God are amazing. And so our future is bright indeed. Can you say amen? At the same time, I'm hoping to say this more regularly this year. When it comes to our gathering together and our welcoming one another and our greeting one another, I want us to really be doing, to kind of be minding our P's and Q's. I want us all to be looking out for each other. I said this earlier this year, and immediately somebody put it into practice, and as a result, have a friend today they didn't have that morning. But it's a reminder, when we come together, Sunday worship is a gathering. And so in this situation, an alone person in our gathering is an emergency. Keep your eyes open. Number two, friends can wait. Number three, introduce a newcomer to somebody else. And then number four, if somebody's absence is acute enough for you to notice, it is important enough for you to reach out. If you ever have this thought, hey, you know, I wonder where so-and-so's been. It's good enough news for you. That is marching orders for you, as well as those who are in leadership here. Just a couple thoughts before we get into Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 through 21. We're going to look through the whole chapter, and I'm going to read it in separate parts. That's the only text we're going to address today. So if you have your Bibles open, either the hardback kind or the digital kind, as long as if you have a digital kind, if you can avoid engaging with your text and your emails that come in while I'm speaking, or playing a game, catching up on news, if it gets boring or when it gets boring, football games start at 1:05 and at 1:35 and 4:05, so you don't need to check the time. So there you go. We are all hoping that today is a good day for any football team that has wings. Amen? All right, we're on each other's side right today. Okay. So what I want to do today is we're going to take a look at Philippians chapter 3 kind of in two stages. I'm going to start by looking at what Paul is saying in this chapter about his lifelong pursuit of Christ. His lifelong pursuit of Christ is a pursuit which we ought to intimidate. We ought to have this same heart that Paul had as far as directing his attention and the passions and the direction of his life. In fact, in verse 17, Paul invites us to join him, to imitate him in pursuing God in these ways. In verse 17, he says, "Join in imitating me and keep your eye on others who are walking as an example in the way that I pursue God." He says, I'm pursuing God and I want you to imitate me, but it's not just me. There are other people who are pursuing God well, and I want you to keep your eye on them and see what they have to teach you about pursuing God. Having done this, I want to bring this lifelong pursuit a little bit closer from the rest of our lives to the next year of our lives. But really what I want to do is bring it closer to the next month in our lives and the next week in our lives. And actually, I want to bring it as close as December 30th into January 1st. At the beginning of the year, we have the habit as Americans to make New Year's resolutions that are grand. Any grand resolution that is actually lived out is lived out because we take little bitty steps every day. And I want to bring the lifelong pursuit that is our ultimate goal. And at the end of the day, here's a couple things you can do today, tomorrow, or within the next 7 days that will help move us beyond 2023 and into 2024, and hopefully we will be moving forward in our pursuit of God. I'm going to do this by following Paul's blueprint for his lifelong pursuit, which is our lifelong pursuit, as I said. I hope to present a way for us to follow Paul's lifelong pathway in our today, in our tomorrow, in our next week. And so what was his pathway? What was the blueprint that Paul left for us for how he pursued his lifelong desire to become like Christ? He did basically this. He settled his past. Loved ones, we need to settle our past. He settled his past in order to pursue life with Christ better today and eternally. You see, as we head into 2024, we need to settle 2023. For our pursuit of God in 2024 is not going to be helped by our being bound or shackled to 2023, either its successes or its failures. To live in the blessing of the past is to be tied to the past. To live in the difficulty of the past is to be tied to the past. And the past is gone. We have tomorrow and we have today. Well, we have today. And bearing the return of the Lord, we will have tomorrow. So here's a quick look at how Paul set himself up to pursue Christ forever. The first thing that Paul did in Philippians chapter 3 was he rehearses his personal credentials. Verses 3 through 11. Paul says, "For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I love this. Circumcised on the eighth day, the way it was supposed to be done, of the people of Israel, those chosen by God, of the tribe of Benjamin, a place of honor, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, and this blows my mind, blameless. Paul had the goods. I don't think this is exaggeration. He gave himself to obeying the law as the Jewish leaders had described. This is what it means to be a lawkeeper. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So here's his ultimate goal, the lifelong goal, that he would gain Christ. That he would know Christ in the fellowship of his sufferings, in the power of his resurrection. That he would attain to the resurrection from the dead. His goal was to know Christ, to follow Christ, to be an imitator of Christ, and to live with Christ forever. This is all of our goal, am I right? For the Christian, these are the ultimate things. Know him now, follow him now, have a relationship with now that secures your relationship with him and his people in his kingdom for all eternity. This is the macro goal. And so how does he do it? He starts by laying down, here is my credentials. Here's where things can go sideways for me. Because if I look at my resume, I'm going to just tell you, my resume is better than yours. When it comes to obeying the law, I have the goods. So Paul lays out his resume. And here's what he does. He says, I don't trust that. I have no confidence in the fact that I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews, that I am of the tribe of Benjamin, that I was circumcised on the right day, that when it came to the law, I was perfect. When it came to passion, I persecuted those who hate God. None of these things does he lean into as I'm pretty confident that on the day of judgment, I'm going to be standing in righteousness because of everything I have done. I have no confidence. Why? Because of grace. Righteousness came to me, not because of the things I have done, but because I have faith in the things that Christ did. This is grace. And if we have never come to that moment in our lives, we need to, those of us who are a little bit self-righteous, those of us who measure our righteousness by those who are more dirty than we are. And we might not be perfect. Come on, nobody is. But we're not those people. Our confidence is only because God has shown his favor through grace. And so Paul says, here's are the things to my credit. The things that I got right. I don't trust them. I have no confidence in them. I have no confidence that my personal righteousness will earn me God's favor on the day of judgment. What will earn me God's favor on the day of judgment? Grace. So he references his credits. And he says, I don't trust those things. I hold on to grace. At the same time, you will notice in the middle of that sentence, he says, as to zeal, as to passion, as to zealousness, I was a persecutor of the church. And he makes no apology for it, which is kind of almost an odd thing, because we're looking at somebody who is a part of the church now. Someone who's an evangelist in the church. Someone who's an apostle of the church. And he doesn't put anything parenthetical as to zeal, persecuting the church, which I shouldn't have done. He listed in the things that are to his credit for serving God, because he served God with a clean heart in those moments, but he was woefully missing. And so when it comes to this, I go, he referenced this. And what I noticed in that is that even when it comes to the heart sin, the passionate sin that was a part of his past life, he seems to have a clean conscience. Doesn't he? He's walking in a place of freedom. We believe that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, don't we? How many of us live as though we're condemned, though? Paul lived out his life, and he references his past, both the good and the bad and the ugly, without a sense of, I need to undo this. Because of why? Because of grace. It's been undone. It no longer is a specter that is haunting him. He has confessed his sin. He's been brought into relationship with Jesus Christ. He's been forgiven. And so it no longer has any mar upon his life. If the story is reminded, hey, Paul, weren't you a persecutor of the church? Yes, I was, but by the grace of God, I am what I am now. I'm a child. I am an apostle, once though one who was untimely born. I shouldn't be all these things, but because of grace, I am. And so here's what entering into a relationship with God, when we confess our sin, it removes condemnation from us, so that we can move forward from our past. When we confess and when we divest ourselves from our trust in our good deeds, when we place no confidence in our past good deeds, in our present good deeds, we release ourselves from what we did good in the past and have to do better now. We are simply released to move forward with grace. It's good news. And when confession comes, I just want to say this. We are ready to confess things that we are embarrassed of, right? We are ready to confess things, parts of our life that really aren't a part of our lives. What we need to do is we need to allow the Word of God to define what sin is. And whenever the Word of God defines what sin is, and we find that what the Bible describes as sinful being a part of our life, that is the kind of thing we need to confess. Have us in our past, have us cleansed, and move forward without any condemnation. Loved ones, you've been forgiven. There's no condemnation for you. God's not giving you a hard time. Would you please stop giving yourself a hard time? You prayed for something, or your life's going crazy. What's the first thing, or maybe the second thing you do? You start rehearsing your history. What sin in my past have I haven't confessed yet? What did Paul do? Paul rehearses his past credentials. He says, I have no confidence in these things. And he confesses, or he shows that he has been released from the burden of past sins. The second thing that Paul does is he moves away from his credentials by confessing that he has room to grow as he pursues the ultimate goal. Loved ones, let me ask you, could you say that in this you were like Paul? You have room to grow. There's a little bit of room in your life to grow closer to God this year. This is what Paul does. Paul has a great track record. He's written healthy portions of the New Testament, though he doesn't know it yet. He's planted churches. He went all over the Mediterranean Sea area planting churches. But here's what Paul says in verse 12 into 13. It says, not that I've already obtained all this. All this what? I haven't obtained yet to the full resurrection. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Why? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have already made it my own. So we've made the same confession. There's room for us to grow, right? But don't you love this language? I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own. This is a confession that we need to make. I belong to God. Jesus Christ has made me his own. Would you say that with me? Jesus Christ has made me his own. There's room to grow. I'm not yet where I'm going to be. I'm not fully where God wants me to be. But Jesus Christ, say it with me, has made me his own. In saying this, not that I've already obtained all this or already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. He's closing his door on his past record of sin. He's closing his door on his past record of righteousness. Both his successes and his credits and his failures and debits. I press on. I don't lag back. I don't hold on. I press on. As he says in another, as this is quoted in another, to take hold of the thing for which Christ has taken hold of me. I love it. And so verse 13, the second half of verse 13 and 14, he says, but one thing I do, again, forgetting what lies behind, closing the door, I strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So here's what he's saying. I am moving forward. I'm moving towards. I'm pressing for the prize of the upward call of God because this much I know. My future is as bright as the promises of God. It's not darkened by my past sin. And where I rose to heights in the past, I can rise higher still because my future is as bright as the promises of God. So in here, Paul has done these things. He has rehearsed his personal credentials. He says, I'm not trusting in my credits. I am trusting in grace. I am not undone by my failures. I am in good standing because of grace. And then he moves away from his past. I press on. I move forward. Christ has laid a hold of me for a purpose, and I'm leaning in the direction that he is pushing me, so to speak. And then the third thing he does in this verse is he directs us to the same goals. Paul would say, loved ones, well, that's me. But Paul would say this, loved ones, forgetting what is past, press on. Follow the path, the blueprint that Paul blazed for you. In verse 15 and 17, he says, only let us hold true to what we have attained, brothers. Join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So here it is. Mature people, mature Christians pursue Christ on Christ's terms. As for foolish people who place their trust in their own skill and personal godliness, and there's plenty of them, these are people who walk through churches, and I don't really think we're marked by this, but there's probably a little bit of this self-righteousness in us all from time to time, and it is something that has marked the church at different times through history more than at other times. Foolish people, what they do is they place their trust in their skill, and they walk through church floors tisking everybody else because they're not as with it when it comes to following God as they are. Look down our nose sometimes, right? Plenty of this. But verses 18 and 9 describes this type of attitude and their end of these kinds of people. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. That is, they speak of the works of personal righteousness in ignorance of grace. What does it take to be an enemy of the Christ? It's to be a lover of works and a hater of grace. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds that are set on earthly things. But then he moves away from this group of people and he describes the kind of people that I believe we are and we are becoming. He describes the end of those who pursue Christ in God's way. Verses 20 and 21 declare, "But our citizenship is heaven. We're not stuck on this earth. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." The future of those who are following Christ in God's way is one of elevation to be more like Christ. Our daily practice is becoming more and more like Christ. And there's going to come a day, loved ones, when we are known as we know and we will see him as he is and we will be fully transformed. I've told this story a couple times. The best man at my wedding was Don Pieper. He was a friend of mine in Bible college. And I remember we came home from summer break, different locations. And he was, do you get in the habits of prayer? You know, you pray a certain way for a little bit of time, then you'll add a new sentence or a new phrase or a new thought. And then as God matures you, you move away from that prayer. You're not praying another prayer. Maybe you heard somebody pray it and oh, that's great. I'm going to start add that to my repertoire. Well, we got together and the first night together, about five of us around praying, and Don prayed this prayer and he said, "Lord, I want to be so much like you here on this earth that when I finally get to heaven, I experience no culture shock." I said, "Man, Don, that's just dumb." Later on, I didn't interrupt the prayer. "That's just the dumbest thing I have ever heard. You're never, ever, ever going to be so close to God that when you get to heaven, we are going to be blown out of our minds no matter how good you get your act together here." And I may have been technically correct, but don't you know Don's heart was the right heart? "Lord, would you make me so close to you now that you have to treat me like Enoch and say, just come on up here now, the work's done." You know? That is just the dumbest prayer I have ever heard. Yeah. Putting the kibosh in somebody's godly prayer because of a technicality. You're not going to... That's what moving forward towards God, in God's way, is doing. We're going to be transformed day by day from one glory to another. So this is Paul's blueprint. Be aware of yourself. When we come to the Lord in faith, we come with nothing, right? Just as we are, without one plea, but that his blood was shed for us. We come and we confess and he makes us his own. We confess that we have sinned, that we have fallen short, and we need grace. And he reminds us that my grace that forgives you is enough for the rest of your life. You don't have to prove yourself righteous because I am making you righteous by grace. So we come to Christ at the beginning, understanding who we are and what we need from him. And we move away from our past failures. And we give ourselves to trusting in grace rather than our goods. And we give our lives to imitating Christ, becoming like Christ. In doing that, Paul says, you can follow me. I'm a good example in some ways. But it's not just me. There are other godly people in your life who are good, godly examples. Follow them where they are godly. Where they're off kilter, don't follow them there. But we have examples. There are people in our lives who image Christ for us in such a way that is helpful. So that's the big picture. And bringing the big picture into this moment, to this day, to December 31st, 2023, I want to direct your attention back to Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. "Not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." This is the macro. Here's the micro. Loved ones, Let us forget what is behind in 2023. Let us settle 2023 so that we can pursue Christ in 2024. If we will settle this past year, it will allow us to be removed from the condemnation for where we fell short. Anyone fall short this year? I blew it. I feel like I had a lot of lulls and not too many highs. And I allowed my lulls to kind of control my attitudes towards myself. And I kind of hunkered down and didn't move forward. If we will settle our failures in 2023, we will be moving away from condemnation for what we could have done, should have done, and didn't do. Because the scripture is clear, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It will also replace our self-confidence with a sense of gratitude. Gratitude is powerful. Let me ask you, was your 2023 marked by triumph? Yes. In some ways larger and in some ways smaller. Every one of us had good moments, even if they seem to be very small moments. Others had glorious highs of just terrible joy. Is that a thing? You know, we're on a beach in Costa Rica letting tortoises out. Is it Costa Rica? How awesome is that? And on and on and on. Might not have been a bucket list that we crossed off, but we had moments. And so we are wise to look back at the year that is behind us and spend a little time scouring it for good moments. Moments that were marked by God's presence. Moments that were marked by God's grace. In thinking that and comparing it to where we are now, we will see no, even though we might not be as far along as we want to be along, we're further along than we were on January 1st, 2023. There has been growth. There has been maturity. We are stronger in some ways. And in that we go, Lord, thank you. Thank you for growing me. Thank you for how you did not allow me to wallow in and to go backwards in every single way. That even though I may think 2023 was a comprehensive failure, lo and behold, you were with me. I thank you. And I want to give you thanks for keeping me. And was your life marked by tragedy in 2023? I want to say for all of us, the answer is yes. Our tragedies or our disappointments might have been much deeper in some ways for some of us. But all of us had some disappointment. All of us had bad days. All of us had moments when we can look back and say, man, I wish that I didn't say that to that person. Or I wish I didn't do this. Or I wish we didn't have to walk through that. And so what I want you to do today or and tomorrow, but I'll give you till next Saturday. I want you to take some time to quietly be with the Lord. And first, I want you to invite the Holy Spirit to remind you of God's faithfulness in 2023. It may help you if you have a calendar that's on your phone to just thumb through the calendar and the different dates and the different places. Maybe you're fully aware of some great victories. But to spend a little bit of time and invite the Holy Spirit to remind you of his faithfulness. And then would you do this? Would you talk with him about these things at some length? Don't notice it and move on. When you see the good faithfulness of the Lord, Lord, I forgot. The last 3 months have been really, really bad. And I forgot your kindness. Thank you for your kindness in preparing me for what I'm going through today. As you do this, you're going to find an opportunity to express a lot of gratitude. And I believe that a grateful heart is a heart that is grounded in grace. Because it's never patting itself on the back. It never looking to its own deeds. It's giving thanks where thanks is due. A grateful heart is a heart that is grounded on the grace of God, and any heart that is grounded in the grace of God is empowered to move forward from grace to grace to grace. It's all about worship. And then also, maybe you want to start out this way. Maybe you want to start out by inviting the Holy Spirit to remind you of your 2023 failures, of its disappointments, of its difficulties, of its heartbreaks. Many of these things you're probably wearing very close to yourself, and you would really, Pastor, really, honestly, I want to forget. But if you do this, you'll have an opportunity to talk with him at some length about the difficulties, the failures, the disappointments, the heartbreaks of the year. And you can see God's sustaining grace, and you will give him thanks again. But also, where there's still tenderness in your heart, you can ask for help. Lord, this isn't healed. I need some healing in this area of my life. And I believe you're a healer of the brokenhearted. If you see sinfulness in your life, you can confess it. And then remind yourself that if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive it and to cleanse it. And that there is no more a marker of it in your life to your discredit, but only a part of a tapestry of his forgiving glory. There's no condemnation. It's a part of... Let the scars of your failure remind you of the scars in his hands and in his side and in his feet that were for the forgiveness of your sin, so that you would no longer be marked. Don't you know that in eternity, your glorified body will have no scars? Your heart will no longer be scarred. Your mind will no longer be scarred. But there will be somebody in heaven who still has scars on his body, and it's Jesus Christ. He will be eternally marked as a reminder of how he forgives. If you will do this, the crippling weight of disappointment, the crippling power of condemnation will be removed from your life, and you will be freed to pursue Christ and his kingdom in the year 2024. And as you do this day by day, you know what you're doing? You're moving forward, pressing forward to lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of you, moment by moment. Here's what I know. The Old Testament is full of God's people establishing monuments, settling memorials to help them remember God's mighty works of faithfulness in the past as pointers to his ongoing present day care. If you've read through the Old Testament, there's probably a book somewhere that has a listing I should have looked this up on Google. All the Old Testament memorials and markers. Abraham would go somewhere, he'd stop, God would do something, he'd build a well. Jacob is running away from Esau. He has a dream. Angels going up and down. He establishes a marker and he calls it Bethel. Israel marches through the Jordan on dry land. All of them. And after they cross over, they're the leaders of the 12 tribes. You need to go back into the dry river and pick up a stone. And so 12 stones were established into just a pile of rocks, a memorial. And here's what the direction to Israel was. Every time you were walking by, you were driving by this rubble, and your kid says, "What is this about?" "Oh, let me tell you about the time that God was faithful to us. We were once enslaved in Egypt, and he brought us through. And we were really doing everything not to be brought through, but he brought us through anyway." Here is proof that once God places his hand on his people, he's not going to remove it until he gets them where they want us to be. Over and over and over. And so by asking the Lord to look into your past for successes and failures, you have an opportunity to create a memorial of sorts, a marker of God's past faithfulness to you in just this past year, and it will prepare you to hold on to him and to believe that he's going to be faithful still in his right here, right now, 2024. Mark and commemorate God's powerful past and faithful activity in your lives. It's allow you to move forward from the crisis and from the success, because don't you know, once we get it right, we're tempted to hunker down in a leisure chair. Hey, come into my living room. Look at all these trophies. Look what I did. Move forward from the past. Remind ourselves, as God has been with us in the past, he is present with us now. He's done it before. He will do it again. Don't we all have some point in our lives where God was with me in that moment? He did something I didn't think was possible. That's all of our stories at some point. I was in a mess. I didn't think I was going to get out, and look at me now. I thought I was going to die, and look at me now. I had intended to destroy my life, and look at me now. He's done it before. He's going to do it again. Loved ones, I want you to make time for this. I want you to make time for this today, tomorrow. I want you to find some time in the next week to rehearse your past. Lord, 2023, it was awful, and it was great. It was so-so. And in all of it, you were up to something good. Help me to see good that you were up to. Give you praise for the good of the past. Ask your forgiveness for where I fell short. And then move away with no confidence in myself and no sense of condemnation that I don't have the goods, but trusting in grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Let's close the door on 2023. Without demanding that 2024 will be anything other than a year that is marked by God's presence with us. And this much I know. We got it's not a leap year, is it? We have 365, maybe 366 days ahead of us. Every one of them is bright as the promises of God for us. So we're going to end here as we worship. I'm going to ask you to get a head start. Say, Lord, would you help me identify one area of triumph this past year that I can give you praise for? And it might not take any effort. You might already have that. But I just want to get the ball rolling. And also say, Lord, Holy Spirit, would you remind me of a disappointment or a failure, the shame of which is still a cloud in my life? And ask God for help to remove the cloud, and that may mean confession. It may be simply acknowledging the fact that, Lord, you're with me. And though this day was hard, I knew it would have been much harder if you weren't with me. Thank you for giving me strength that brought me from that day to here. So in one way or another, it's all gratitude. It's all grace. So I encourage you to move in those two pathways, and then we'll sing and we will worship. I love to worship on the last Sunday of the year. It's like my favorite thing to do. I don't mind it other days. But I really feel at the end of every year an urgency to sing. And let's close the door on 2023 in a way that glorifies God and gets the ball rolling as we move forward to press hold of what God has laid before us. Amen.